Well, before I preach, I want to introduce kind of our special guest. Well, Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to bring your word to these people. And it is a sweet fellowship that we have as we sing together, as we praise you together, as we pray together, worship together. And Father, we are just grateful for your presence among us in that way. And we pray that you'll receive how we listen and how this message is preached as a sacrifice to you, that we'll be edified and honored by it. In Christ's name, amen. In 1976, Bruce Jenner won the Olympic decathlon and was christened the world's greatest athlete. He then parlayed this Olympic victory into a 40-year life as a celebrity. He had a lucrative endorsement career. He starred in various television and film, you know, television shows and films. I think he was on The Love Boat, in fact, if you remember that. And probably his most famous show is Keeping Up with the Kardashians. I've never seen it. If you have, keep it to yourself, okay, so we don't judge you. But during an interview in 2015, Bruce Jenner sat down with Diane Sawyer and told the nation that he was transgender. Do you guys, Becky and I, we watched this interview. And what he said is that for all intents and purposes, I am a woman. And that this would be his last appearance as a man. And then in July, I think probably one of the most iconic magazine covers of the decade was Bruce Jenner dressed like a woman with the headline, "Call Me Caitlin." And I think that's what really started the national conversation on transgenderism and coming up with this idea that you can be a woman trapped in a man's body. And the way they kind of explain it, for those of you who haven't gotten your queer theory class, is that there is a division between a man, you know, there's a difference between your body and your soul. There's a difference between your gender, which is psychological, and your anatomy, your sex, which is biological. So you can have a mental gender and a physical sex. And somebody with gender dysphoria has a gender that is different from their sex. Their immaterial is different from the material. The soul is different from the body. So here is the question, really, of the generation. Can your soul and body be opposed to each other? Now, to answer that question, we're going to go to an interesting passage, which is our passage for today. Luke 24, verse 36 through 43. And we're going to read this with this backdrop as, is there a division between the soul and the body? Can they be opposed to each other? So Luke 24, 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now I know what you're thinking. What does this have to do with transgenderism? So clearly, this is a passage that verifies the resurrection. Jesus was resurrected body and soul. But what's also interesting is that Jesus makes it very clear in this passage that he's not a ghost, he's not an apparition, he's not a spirit. It is I myself, remember that phrase? I myself, Jesus appears body and soul. Now, why would this even be controversial, right? A resurrection is a it's a reliving, so to speak, right? It's the idea that what went into the tomb emerged from the tomb. It's the same Jesus. Why would that even be controversial in the passage that we read? Now, if you know anything about Greek culture, you know that they had a different way of looking at the material world. You guys ever heard the term Gnostic or Gnosticism? It was an ancient Christian heresy that was based off of the prevailing Greek thought of the time. There was what we call a dualism, where entities were opposed to each other. And this is what was taught. They would say that the good, transcendent God is beyond the physical world. He is spiritual in nature. He is unconstrained by physical limitations. This God is purely spiritual and immaterial, and he is the good God. In contrast, you look at the world around us, the physical world, and is full of decay and rot and destruction. It has obvious problems. And so they would say that this material universe is bad. It is evil. In fact, they came up with this myth that a sub-deity created the material world. So the immaterial is spiritual and good. The material, the physical, is evil. And when these two intersect, there's kind of a problem. Because a human body is clearly physical, material, and immaterial. And so what the thought was is that your body is a tomb for the soul. It's not you. It's a husk. It's one that will be shed and left behind. And if you were to look at the Gospels with this perspective, specifically the Gospel of Luke, there would be a lot that you would like, especially all the parts about the immaterial soul. Now, when you go through the Gospel of Luke, we have different instances. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus is immediately ushered into kind of the eternal bliss at the side of Abraham, right? He is without his body, he's with his soul. When Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," we know that the soul is separated from the body, and the soul, the immaterial part of that thief, is with the immaterial Jesus in paradise. And so when the disciples see a ghost and they see a spirit, that would be what many Greek thinkers would expect to see. They would have a very hard time with the material resurrection. Are you guys tracking? For Jesus to be resurrected, body and soul, was a statement about the goodness of the body. And so how does this relate to the transgender issue? Well, we'll talk more about this. But what I do want to talk about is your body is you. Your body is not opposed to your soul. Yes, you are body and soul, but they're always integrated. They're always one. When Jesus is resurrected, he is resurrected body and soul. His body is a template for how you will be resurrected. You will be resurrected body and soul. You are you, body and soul, just like Jesus is Jesus, body and soul. We know this because he was resurrected body and soul. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two truths about his resurrection and then consider some of the broader implications. And there's some big ones. First of all, we're going to see that Jesus has a recognizable resurrection. And then secondly, we're going to see that Jesus has a physical resurrection. So his resurrection is both recognizable and it is physical. So let's look at this first point. Jesus has a recognizable resurrection. Look at verse 36. And they were talking about these things, Jesus himself. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Now, do you remember the context? This is Resurrection Sunday. The women show up at the tomb. It's empty. They see angels. They say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" They all leave. They tell the disciples what just happened, and the disciples are convinced this is an idle tale. But Peter and another disciple decide to check it out for themselves, and they confirm the empty tomb. Then you see the next scene where Cleopas and another disciple are walking to Emmaus, and as they are talking about the events of the day, a mysterious stranger joins them. He explains that the Messiah was to rise from the dead from the scriptures, and then when he breaks bread, they all of a sudden realize, we just saw Jesus. And so they turn around, they make that 7-mile trek back to Jerusalem. They're all excited. They tell the disciples. And then the disciples say, wait, guess what? The tomb really is empty. Jesus appeared to Simon. And they say, well, we saw him too. We broke bread with him. So they're having this excited discussion about how Jesus truly rose from the dead. And it's almost like their hearts are burning, right? And then Jesus' ears are burning. And then next thing you know, Jesus is standing there. Now, when some people look at this, they can be very excited about what seems to be an act of teleportation, right? He just appeared like he vanished. And you might think, you know what? I have an uncle who's really into Star Trek, and you know, he's an atheist. This might be the truth that leads him to Christ, that when you get resurrected, you can teleport and walk through things. And before you get too excited about that, the real emphasis in this passage is on the continuity of Jesus' body. There are other instances in Scripture where God can take a non-resurrected body and have him do a supernatural act. For instance, in Acts 8, 39 through 40, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip baptizes, and then he's basically whisked away in some supernatural way. Now, I don't know if he teleported, I don't know if he flew, but I do know it's supernatural. So the idea is we shouldn't focus so much on him walking through walls and think that he's of a different substance or whatever. Jesus makes it very clear that he is the same body, there is a continuity, and that when they see Jesus, they're not startled that he teleported in. They're startled that this guy who was hanging on the cross dead and then transported into the tomb is now standing among them. Now, how do they recognize him? Well, for one, we have no indications that he was glowing like the Mount of Transfiguration. His face was not disfigured. Luke tells us it's him. They're startled. They think they see a ghost because they recognize that this is the same Jesus. And then he opens his mouth and says, peace be with you. He gives them the standard greeting. He looks the same. He sounds the same. They recognize him as Jesus. Not because he says, hey, it's me, it's Jesus. They just have to see it. There's a continuity between the body that entered the tomb and the body that exited the tomb. They knew Jesus before. They know him afterwards. They recognize him as the same person. Same face, same voice, same eye color, same height, same nose. It's the same. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 15, that his resurrection is a template for our own. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, right? You know when you see the first fruits, right? If you're gardening right now, I actually have a couple of tomatoes on the vine, early success, we'll see if the Lord keeps it up, right? That's the first of more to come. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. His resurrection is a template for our own, which means that if the disciples were able to recognize him after he was resurrected, we'll be able to recognize each other when we're resurrected. Your resurrected body will have the same eye color, the same coloring, the same hair color, the same nose, the same height. The signs of aging will be scrubbed away, but you will be resurrected as you. Now, some of you are not that excited about that. I was hoping that when I'm resurrected, I'll look like Brad Pitt. Well, Brad Pitt is not going to look like Brad Pitt, because plastic surgery doesn't get resurrected. Speaking the truth. But you will look somewhat different because there'll be some improvements. In Philippians 3:21, God will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You will be transformed. You will have a glorious body. In fact, if you were to take the ugliest by the world standards Christian, bring him into his glorious state, and then have a beauty contest with the current Brad Pitt, the Christian wins that beauty contest by a country mile. You see, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You ever thought that your body is the way God designed, and it will be its most beautiful and fullest and most complete when you are resurrected? There is a continuity. That is good news. We will recognize each other. Signs of aging and the curse will all be done away. I'm sure I'll have a full head of hair, right? I mean, it'll be awesome. But I will still look like me. What goes into the tomb will come out of the tomb. There's a continuity between the body. Because God didn't create the body to be disposed of, but to be improved upon. Physical creation is not something to be disposed, but to be glorified, which is what we see in this next section. Jesus has a physical resurrection. Look at verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Right? They're just talking about how the Lord rose from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And then he shows up and their gut is not to believe it. Their gut reaction is to think that they saw a ghost. That surely this couldn't be the physical Jesus. It must be his spirit or some apparition. That seems to be a better explanation than a physical resurrection. Right, this is not the only time they thought they saw a ghost. Do you remember when they're on the Sea of Galilee during the storm? Matthew 14:26 tells us, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." The disciples clearly believed in ghost stories. They had a hard time with this concept of the physical resurrection, and so Jesus doesn't scold them. He levels with them. He says in verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Right? Don't be alarmed. And then he says in verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." He refutes the idea that he's a spirit. I don't just look like Jesus. I don't just sound like Jesus. Feel. See. And then look at verse 40. And he said, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, why his hands and feet? Why his hands and feet? Well, we all know why. John 20:25, the disciples, or probably, it's probably the same event, actually. They're talking with doubting Thomas. And what does Thomas say? He says in 20:25, after they said, "We have seen the Lord," but he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I'll only believe if it's the same body." And Jesus shows the hands and his feet. Here are the nail marks. Now, when Julia, my oldest, was a toddler, she took great comfort in Bedtime Bear. Bedtime Bear was a blue Care Bear. When you pulled the cord, it played Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Favorite stuffed animal, couldn't sleep without it. One tragic night, Bedtime Bear was missing. So we did what all responsible parents do. We went on eBay and found an exact replica in Canada. We paid too much for shipping, but it's worth it. I remember giving Bedtime Bear to little Julia, and little Julia was suspicious. it looks like bedtime bear. It sounds like bedtime bear, but it does not smell like bedtime bear. We explained that bedtime bear was washed and fluffed up, which technically at some point that bear probably was washed and fluffed up. But she wanted the continuity. She wanted to know if it was the same bedtime bear. In the same way, the disciples didn't want a clone of Jesus. They didn't want a replacement of Jesus. They wanted to make sure that the Jesus that walked with them was the same Jesus who died on the cross, was the same Jesus who rose from the dead, who is now standing amongst them. They wanted to see the nail marks. And he said, here they are. I am the same. And then you see in verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Have you ever been so happy about something that you couldn't believe it? I remember being overwhelmed that Becky actually said yes to my proposal. I remember being overwhelmed when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. Those are asymmetrical experiences, by the way. Something so good happens, you can hardly believe it. And then he does one better. He said, have you anything to eat? In other words, do you have any leftovers? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, this is wild. That food makes a journey through Jesus. He masticates the fish with his teeth, and his saliva helps to break it down. He propels it down when he swallows into his stomach, where you have different gastric acids and enzymes that are making it into a semi-liquid pulp. And then it's pushed through the intestines, where the liver and the pancreas help supply various enzymes to break it down even further. And then, okay, it went all the way through the body. Because it's the whole body. Does this mean there's a sewer system in heaven? Probably, but it doesn't stink. Right? The whole body is resurrected. He's not just a spirit with skin on it. He's the whole body. Your stomach will be resurrected. You will eat food in heaven. See, Jesus is proof that God did not make bodies to dispose of them. Rather, he made bodies to glorify them. Let me say that again. God did not make bodies to dispose of them. He made bodies to glorify them. Just like Jesus' body is resurrected, body and soul, yours will be resurrected, body and soul. There is no division between the two. Your body is you. When you look at the original act of creation of man, Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, right? Dust and breath, body and soul. Genesis 3:19 reminds us, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Right? Death is evil because the spirit leaves the body. That is not something that is celebrated, that's seen as evil. It's something that is made right through the resurrection. Now, many Christian heresies like Gnosticism, they kind of leverage this truth. They would say that your soul is the real you, right? And when you look at somebody in their coffin, you see their loved one, you know that that body is not them. The real them is somewhere in heaven with Jesus. And so there would be this idea that what happens to the body stays with the body. What you do with the body stays with the body, and that would give them all kinds of permission to do all kinds of sexual sin. Or the body is the enemy, you need to beat it into submission. And so there was a hatred for the body. But who you are is who you will be, body and soul. You will be raised body and soul. There is a perfect harmony and integration between that. Your body is you. Now, many people have a hard time with this. There is kind of a modern Gnosticism that sees a division between the soul and the body. A couple of years ago, our college ministry went through a book called Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. Not sure if you read it, but it's very interesting. She's kind of a worldview thinker who thinks through issues from a Christian worldview, and she made the observation that in our society, we have created a division between the body and the soul. We've created a division between somebody's personhood and their humanity. They would say what is human is what's empirically verifiable, right? It's your flesh and bones. It's your DNA. It's your organ tissue. Whereas your personhood is your psyche. It's your self-perception. It's your autonomy. And what she does is she shows how this division shows itself in different cultural issues like abortion. In abortion, there is an understanding that if you are for abortion, that it's okay to kill an unborn human. But once that human is born, you have to protect their life. It's the same human, right? So how do they get around it? Well, one ethicist by the name of Peter Singer, who taught at Princeton University, says the following. I'm quoting him. Being a human being, in the sense of a member of the species Homo sapiens, is not relevant to the wrongness of killing it. It is rather characteristics like rationality, autonomy, and self-consciousness that make a difference. Infants lack these characteristics. Killing them, therefore, cannot be equated with killing normal human beings. So he actually takes the abortion logic and says it's okay to murder infants. Because infants, while they're humans, they are not persons. There is a division between the body and the soul. And only when somebody has a soul or has personhood, as defined by some amount of self-autonomy and self-consciousness, do they deserve the protections of society. Do you see that? Now, obviously, this evil comes from separating the body and the soul. The testimony of Scripture is that life begins at conception, and that person is fully regarded as a human/person. Do you remember John the Baptist? One of the stories from Luke 1, 41 through 44. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The baby is a person. Jesus is considered Lord while he is still in Mary's womb. So going back to the original question, can you divide the body against the soul? Can you divide the body against the soul? Can somebody still have the soul of a woman in the body of a man? Well, the nature of your body is tied to who you are. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Notice that your body defines your identity. If you have the anatomy of a female, you are a woman. If you have the anatomy of a male, you are a man. There is a connection between your biology and your psychology, between your body and your soul. They're integrated. God does not separate them. You look at Psalm 32:3, where David connects the distress of his body with suffering. He says in verse 3, "For when I kept silent, My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Has your mental grief made you physically sick? Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Right? There is a relationship between the soul and the body. And they're immutable because your body also determines your calling. You look at Ephesians 5, right? The husband, as defined by their gender and biology, are called to lead. The wife, as defined by her gender is called to joyfully submit. You can't just decide to change genders and change callings, right? The one who gave you your body is the one who also gave you your calling. And your body is part of who you are. You cannot separate it. And that's why those Gnostics were so off base. In fact, in 1 John, we see the apostle has to push back on a certain concept that was destroying Orthodox Christianity. He says in 1 John 4, 2 through 3, by this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Why is that important? Some people were saying Jesus did not come in the flesh. If we believe that the immaterial is good and material is bad, how do we explain that God became incarnated? How could a good God take on flesh? Well, the answer is God made both. God will redeem both. In fact, one of the great hopes that we have is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let me find it for you. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All right, when God created the world, it was good, and he will restore its goodness. When there is that great resurrection, this planet will be resurrected. The material world will be glorified. You will be united, body and soul, and you will live with Christ, body and soul, who is body and soul forever. Jesus will always have a body, by the way, right? Your body is you. It's not your property. If I damage your car, I damage your property. If I pierce your hand with a pencil, I damage you. Your body is you. There's no separation. Is that good news to you? Now, for people who struggle with transgenderism, that's actually bad news because they hate their bodies. Many of them do. One writes, I've been crying all morning. A friend posted a candid picture of me, and all I can see is a horrible man I can't escape. This is never, ever going away after years and years of hormones. I want to die. Why can't I disappear? Another says, I want to look like a girl. I never could. My body's an inverted triangle shape. My feet are size 12. People say suicide is never the answer, but I need to know why it's not the answer. Because as far as I can see it, it is. That or I get some bolt of inspiration from God. I pray every night. I don't even know who or to what for because something needs to change, right? What would you tell them? I think part of the answer is you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is God who gave you this body. If you place your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be resurrected and your body will be more beautiful than you ever thought possible. You'll be resurrected body and soul. Now, this begs another question. What body will they receive? Going back to Bruce Jenner, he's not your typical cross-dresser. He's actually a very committed conservative Republican. Did you know that? He actually claims to be a Christian. I found this posted on X a year and a half ago. Jenner says, "As a Christian, I believe in an all-powerful God who forgives us of our sins. I believe God has put all of us here at a time and place such as this to show the world that we are truly a light of hope." So let's say, for the sake of argument, that Bruce Jenner comes to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. After all the surgeries, after all the hormones, at the resurrection, will we see the Bruce Jenner on the cover of the magazine? Call Me Caitlin. Will we see that Bruce Jenner? Or will we see the Bruce Jenner who stood on top of the Olympic podium in Montreal in 1976? Which Bruce Jenner will we see? Now, some will say, well, that's besides the question, because apparently we're going to be genderless in heaven. Matthew 22:30, Jesus says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven," right? Jesus has explained that there won't be marriage in heaven, but we'll be like the angels. Now, does it say that the angels are genderless? All it says is that we will be like the angels in the sense that we won't be given in marriage. Marriage won't be an institution in heaven. So will you be resurrected, non-gendered? You know, this was actually a discussion that some of the church fathers had. There's a belief that we're going to be resurrected like Christ. And so some of the speculation was, well, since Christ is a male, women will be resurrected into a male form. Therefore, there'll be no women in heaven. That doesn't sound like heaven to me, right? Earning pastor points for all you ladies out there. But Augustine, in his masterpiece, City of God, this is what he says. He says, "Both sexes will rise again, for all faults will be removed from those bodies, but their nature will be preserved. Since the female sex is not a sin nor a defect of creation, women will be resurrected as women. For the woman is just as much God's creation as the man. The woman is a glorious gift of the Creator as a bearer of the divine image, just as it is to be a man. God makes all things right by curing creation of its sin, not by doing away with creation itself." And so, if Bruce Jenner comes to genuine faith, he will be resurrected as a man. He will be restored to the image that God wanted him to be. God did not create bodies to dispose of them, but to glorify them. And part of following Christ is to basically submit ourselves to his creative authority, right? It's to follow Jesus, to follow his commands, but also to follow his plan and follow the reality that he laid out for us, that your gender, who you are, your body is part of God's plan for your life. And even though your body may fail, you may not like certain parts of it, it will be restored and you will have your current body forever, but it will be new and improved. The signs of aging will be gone, but you will still be you, because when God resurrects you, he will resurrect you body and soul. He wants all of you, body and soul. He'll redeem all of you, body and soul. That's why we look forward to the resurrection. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you grateful for the hope that we have in Scripture. Lord, we know that we live in a fallen world where your creation has been corrupted. But Lord, we look forward to that great redemption that will take place one day. And I pray that this message will just round out our worldview, and that we will see our bodies as good, as a gift, as something that will be renewed and redeemed. And Lord, for those who might be discontent with their bodies, I pray that perhaps this message will help them with that. For those of us who know and love people who have been captivated by transgender ideology, we pray that the truth of this will serve them in the future. We think about Bruce Jenner and his confusion, and we pray that he will really come to terms with who you made him to be and embrace it. So, Father, we thank you for the hope and the truth of the resurrection. In Christ's name, amen.